Wow, wonderful. What a privilege it is to be able to speak this morning. And I think it was following what Ginny shared, it's particularly poignant, I think. She spoke about, I can't remember exactly, but a coming time of Jubilee, a preparing of our hearts for a new unity among us, for what God is going to do and stir among us. So I feel it may be quite poignant what I believe God's got on my heart to share with you this morning. I'm really grateful for the guys, one of the guys at the back that serve us so well, Josh and Alex and Andrew this morning on sound visuals. Because what God's put on my heart to share with you today is that we are welcomed so that we can welcome. I want to share with you something of the heart of God, how hospitality of the grace of God empowers us to show hospitality to others. So as we're kind of beginning to process some of what we're going to be looking at today, I'm just going to pray. Jesus, I thank you so much that you are here with us by your Spirit, richly dwelling amongst us. Thank you for how you've already been speaking to us this morning, stirring our hearts, drawing us freshly to you. And I pray, Lord, that as I share what you've put on my heart to share today, would you continue to stir our hearts with fresh faith, fresh expectation for how you might work in our lives this morning. Amen. I want to start with a question. What are your most memorable experiences of giving or receiving hospitality? Your mind might be exploding with all sorts of things that you've experienced over the years, the good and the bad, maybe. What made it memorable? Was it the warmth of the person welcoming you? Was it the enjoyment of the food provided or the occasion you were welcomed into? Was it the positive reaction from someone you reached out to? There may be many different things that come to mind. When I was 21 years ago, which, you know, obviously only a couple of years ago, I was working in a five-star hotel called The Grove, if anybody's heard of that hotel. And it hosted the 2006 World Golf Championships. Is anybody here a golf fan? About five people. That's good. I'm not really a golf fan myself. There's a WhatsApp group for golf there, Mike. Come on. And my job at this hotel was as a conferencing and banqueting porter. That didn't quite get the reaction I was hoping for. I was a conferencing and banqueting porter. That's better. It doesn't sound anywhere near as glamorous as it sounds, though. I was required to build dance floors and stages, set up tables for banquets, and provide hospitality to the top names in golf. So I directed during this week when they had this tournament. I directed Tiger Woods to the toilet. Who knew that Tiger Woods, even Tiger Woods, needed a wee sometimes? I smiled at Vijay Singh. Does anybody know that name? One or two. Oh, Louise Hayne knows Vijay Singh. I showed Ernie Els where to get a golf buggy. There we go. This has got the correct response I was hoping for. Whilst it was a very glamorous and exclusive version of hospitality on show, behind it all, though, was a lot of stress and pressure and hard graft. I was one of many people. I wasn't the only comforting banqueting porter. My bosses were not kind in making very high demands of us. Any slight mark on a glass or a napkin out of place would be highlighted and publicly humiliated, publicly shamed. You see, this was an example of what the world might call world-class hospitality. It's an entire industry, isn't it? The hospitality sector. Some of you may work within this sector. And for many of us, it might conjure up ideas of what hospitality is. Being able to provide the very best quality food, the best home, the best entertainment. And this can sometimes be accompanied by a lot of stress, a lot of pressure, a lot of expectation, which can sometimes stop us wanting to be hospitable at all. To me, as I walked around this hotel with all the glitz and the glamour on show, I was struck by how actually empty and soulless it actually felt. This was just a show. It was a superficial demonstration of wealth and power. No real relationship. No depth of connection. Just a lot of pressure, stress, and impossibly high standards of performance. I wonder if for some of you that's what hospitality can sometimes feel like. Or do you find yourself in a constant trap of comparing yourself to others, leading either to feelings of pride and arrogance if you think you've done a really good job, or at the other end of the spectrum, feelings of inadequacy and failure? But what if we look again at what hospitality could be from God's perspective, to explore what grace-filled hospitality might actually look like? As we shall see, the narrative arc of Scripture, the big picture idea of the Bible, can be understood as an unfolding of God's welcome to us, his gracious hospitality of us in all our brokenness and our fragility. And then that empowers us to show grace-filled hospitality to others. So are we up for diving into what the Bible has to say? Yeah? Got some nods. Good to have you with me on this. Thank you. We're going to take a look at the big picture of what the story of the Bible says to see how God's hospitality towards us is a central theme of this biblical narrative. The first thing. I can see the screen over there, can't I? There we go. The first thing is that God welcomes the unworthy. Anyone here feel unworthy? I know I certainly do. Great. This is for all of us then, right? From Genesis to Revelation, we see that God is the ultimate host. We're going to jump around the Bible here, so don't expect everybody to be whipping through your Bible. We're going to go through what the Bible has to say on a number of things here. From Genesis to Revelation, we can see that God is the ultimate host. In the creation story of Genesis 1 and 2, God prepares a garden for humanity to be in. Then to Abraham in Genesis 12, he promises a land, a place for his people, which in Joshua we see fulfilled as God welcomes them into the promised land. In the wilderness in Exodus 16, God provided manna and water for his people. And then in Christ, God invites sinners to his table. If we take a look through Luke's gospel alone, we're provided with so many beautiful insights into the hospitality of Jesus. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners at Levi's house, breaking down social barriers and showing that God's kingdom is open to all. In Luke 7, Jesus accepted an invitation to eat at the home of Simon the Pharisee, demonstrating that Jesus' mission was to seek and to save the lost. In Luke 9, Jesus fed a crowd of 5,000 and more people, showing his heart to feed and to nourish those in need, as well as to be able to miraculously multiply that which is offered in faith. In Luke 19, Jesus initiated hospitality by coming to the house of the little guy Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, and he dined with him, showing that Jesus' mission was to reach out to those who were far from God. And in Luke 22, Jesus gathered his nearest and dearest around a table for the Last Supper, highlighting the importance of community and shared meals in his life. You see, Jesus' life was marked with an incredible warmth and a welcome and openness to others. He broke down those social barriers. He opened his arms to those that were different to him, to those that would have been classified as unworthy, to those that were far off from the kingdom of God, or so the religious institutions would say. He welcomed them in and he befriended them. I want to go to the next slide. And then at the center of human history is the ultimate demonstration of God's hospitality towards us. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, God has thrown open the door of his kingdom. As Jesus hung on the cross, his arms were open wide. dying in our place. Then in resurrected body, he showed his hands and invited us into relationship. And brothers and sisters, that's open for us too today. Through belief and faith in Jesus as our Savior for our sinful rebellion against God, we can be reconciled to our Creator. And reconciliation is one of those big words, those often religious sounding words, which we can throw around without fully understanding what it means. But it means that we have right relationship. It means we can have a perfect union with our incredible Father God. Move on a couple of slides. We were strangers and enemies, yet he calls us friends and children. How incredible is that? We were strangers and enemies, and yet he called us friends and children. And in the act of communion, we've just taken, haven't we? We've remembered the broken body and the blood poured out for us. That in remembering that, we are remembering the restored relationship we can now have with Jesus. We did not earn this welcome. It is pure, unmerited grace. We'll go to the next slide. And if you are here this morning and have never heard this incredible news, or you've never understood before the incredibleness of the gospel of God's welcome and embrace to you, a sinner in need of a Savior, then I invite you to come to Jesus today and accept his welcome, his forgiveness, his embrace. There'll be an opportunity to respond later on as well. There's this beautiful story that Jesus tells of a son who leaves his father, runs away, and wastes and squanders his life in his wealth and everything that he has. And we hear that as Jesus tells the story, this son is not sure whether he will be able to be accepted back by his father. He's not sure whether he'll be allowed to come back into his father's embrace. He concocts this story of how he's going to come back groveling to his father. I'll do the worst job. I'll live in somewhere else outside of your home. I'll do anything just to come back. But I don't expect anything. And what does this story show us? What does Jesus say in this story? We hear of a father. And today we remember Father's Day, don't we? We hear of the ultimate father, the Father God, who on seeing the son in the distance, he runs to him. He hikes up his robe, and in that context, that's often overlooked. He was willing to take on the shame of himself, on himself. He was willing to make himself look like nothing, to be rejected by society, to be scorned, so that he could save his son. He knew in that context his son was likely, in an honor and shame culture, the life of that son was really in danger. As he walked back into the village, there would likely be many people that would want to kill him, would wish him dead. He knew there was very real danger for his son. Jesus knows that we are in very grave danger. And the father hiked up his robe and he ran towards his son. He ran towards him, gave him a massive hug, restored his honor, restored his dignity, and brought him back into the family home. And not just that, he threw a massive party to celebrate. And that's our Father God. That's our God. And if you are here this morning, you've never heard that incredible news, that you can have a relationship with a father who loves you so much, who was willing to die for you, willing to put his life on the line for you. Or if you have grown tired of hearing that, you've heard it so much, it's just an old story now. I believe today Jesus wants to reignite in your heart fresh faith to believe it again, or to come to him for the first time and say, I want to know this Father that embraces me, that shows his ultimate hospitality to me in calling him to himself. But the redemption story of God's grace doesn't finish there, folks. In Revelation 19, right at the end of the Bible, if you go on a couple of slides, we read that followers of Jesus are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. This will be the ultimate feast the ultimate act of hospitality, where God's hospitality will be fully realized. Now, this is a really naff AI-generated version of what it might look like. If AI did the wedding supper of the Lamb, this is what you get. Highlights the limits of AI, folks, so don't get too sucked in. I'm imagining some crazy party. For some here, a crazy party is going to be never-ending bouncy castles and roller discos. Who's in for that? Quite a few people. It's going to be the best food you've ever tasted, the most incredible music you've ever heard, and Jesus, our wonderful Saviour, face to face. Brothers and sisters, this is such incredible news, isn't it? Incredible news. The story of God's unfolding plan of grace invites us to receive his welcome and to become part of this story by extending the grace we have received to others. So we're going to move on to consider what a grace-filled call to reflect God's hospitality might look like. I've just realized, kids, don't you ever give out the sheets? You're waiting for me. Oh, dear. I got so hooked in at the start. There's a load of sheets, worksheets, activity sheets. Worksheets sound similar to school, doesn't it? There's some paper to draw on. That Eleora and my little helpers were waiting for me to give them some guide. Yeah. There you go. So if you're of any age and you'd like to draw on a sheet of paper, there's one here. There you go. So our grace-filled call to reflect God's hospitality. In Romans chapter 12, Paul writes to encourage the followers of Jesus in how they should live in view of God's mercy, offering up our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God as an act of worship. In verse 3, it says, "For by the grace God has given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to you." And he goes on in verses 9 to 13. "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." Reflecting God's hospitality to us, I believe, has several implications for us to think through. Firstly, there's a call to reflect hospitality that is more than entertaining. Hospitality is not about perfect table settings or gourmet meals, as I learned back at the Grove Hotel all those years ago. As Paul encourages us, biblical hospitality is about making space in our lives, in our homes, and in our hearts for others. Sometimes we focus so hard on tidying up our messes, keeping everything clean, cooking our very best meal, even if it breaks the bank to do so, and imploring our kids, "Please, behave well," as a condition of being able to offer hospitality. If we don't get those things right, we are not doing it, because we can't manage to achieve that standard. We hold off expressing hospitality altogether. And the problem with that attitude is, folks, that entertaining often focuses on impressing guests, while hospitality welcomes others into your own vulnerable space, your own real life. Hospitality is more than entertaining. Hospitality that is more than entertaining recognizes with deep humility the grace and love that we have received through Jesus and seeks to live out an expression of this to those that we are devoted to and wish to honor above ourselves. It means seeing our possessions not as just being our own, but as something to be shared with others. It means seeing our time and our attention not just as being for our own pleasure, but as being for the benefit of others. Christ-like hospitality ultimately is not about you. It's not about you. It's about loving God and loving others. As I know Helen Ashurst is keen on saying, we are to bless, not impress. Do you want to move that on to? If you remember nothing more from the stuff I'm speaking to you about now, remember nothing else, remember this sentence. We are to bless, not impress. Turn to the person next to you and say, you are to bless, not impress. And I hope in sharing that with the person next to you, you are bringing some release, a release from pressure, a release from expectation, a release from the need to impress people with what you do, but a calling, a fresh faith to bless those around you. Hospitality doesn't need to be fancy. A pot noodle and your full attention is just as impactful as a three-course meal when you're mega stressed and you can't leave the kitchen. All right? And I like pot noodles. I think my kids like them even more. A spare seat or a beanbag in a full living room where there's piles of toys everywhere, there's mess everywhere, there's clothes that haven't been put away for at least 6 months, there's bags of stuff that you plan to give to somebody at church at least a year ago and they're still sitting there. A spare seat in a beanbag in a space like that, but with an authentic reflection of who you are and a real connection with a person, is far better than a tidy mansion where everything's in neat spick and span, there's no wonky pictures, there's no dust on the shelves, there's no dirty plates. Far better. Bring your real self. Hospitality is far more than entertaining. We are to bless, not impress. The second thing I believe God wants to put on our hearts today is a call to reflect hospitality that is powerful. When we open our doors, whether that's our literal doors that we open or metaphorical doors, like opening our hearts, we open up our lives. And hospitality has incredible power to heal wounds, to build bridges, and to reveal the heart of God. We're going to the next slide. As the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, but because of the great love for us, his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And the immediate implication of this incredible grace that we've received is unpacked in verses 13 and 14. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. You see, the incredible thing about the grace of God is that it brings us all to a level where we all need Jesus. Every single one of us needs Jesus. Whatever your skin color, whatever your bank balance looks like, however old you are, whatever area of this country or the world, whatever your job is, we are all in need of the grace of God. And when we come to that place of recognizing we all need the grace of God, something powerful happens. The dividing walls that we build up between ourselves are punched down. They are broken. They are removed. When we come face to face with the grace of God, we look to our brother on the right, our sister on the left, as brothers and as sisters. As followers of Jesus, we are called citizens of a new kingdom. Any dividing walls between us and God and between us and each other are broken. And this has radical implications for how we practice hospitality. Those who look and sound different to us can be brought near. Those who we might be tempted to keep at arm's length, we can embrace. We are part of a wonderful, diverse, and colorful church family. But I would suggest that we only genuinely become family when we shift from mere coexistence, sitting near each other, or knowing that there's somebody different to us in our space somewhere, to genuinely knowing, genuinely appreciating one another. It's a real relationship. Hospitality also creates a space for transformation, for strangers to become friends, for worldly distinctions to fade away, and for new things to happen. Let me tell you about Shadrach Mwangangi. Can we have the Kenyan flag on the screen, please? Is that a whoop for Kenya? Excellent. Who have we got here from Kenya? Eliora, you're not from Kenya. Oh, up there, Clara's up there. There we go, brilliant. Fantastic. When I was about 7 years old, anybody else here 7 years old? Or thereabouts? Yeah, a few other people are 7 years old. Samuel Mayton, you are not 7 years old. I swear. When I was about 7 years old, Shadrach Mwangangi came to live with our family. Now, Shadrach was a Kenyan man studying in the UK, and he needed somewhere to stay. My parents responded by offering him our spare room for a number of weeks. I can't really remember how long it was. I can't really remember Shadrach's face. But there are many things about him that I do remember. I find it quite hard to tell this without becoming emotional, so apologies. He was so warm. He was so friendly. He was so kind. Having Shadrach live in our home for those days impacted me in profound ways that I've only grown to appreciate in the years that have followed. I realize now that I grew a love for Africa and Kenya specifically that has kept me fascinated to know and befriend people from different nations of Africa. And I think I can trace some of that back to Shadrach himself. You see, I got to know and love a person from a very different ethnic and cultural background to me. I can look back now to seeing this as being a significant moment in training me, a little seven-year-old, to connect with others that were different to myself. It taught me things that enabled relationship with others from Kenya, like Clara, and in the years to come, I learned different handshakes. I learned knowledge of some of the country's place names and customs that built bridges with people from other nations. I learned the odd word in Swahili. That was helped with the Lion King as well, of course. Hakuna Matata. It means no worries. You see, spending time with Shadrach in our family opened my eyes also to learn about people that were following Jesus in other parts of the world, and to see a church broader than just my own, to see a world that was larger than just my own day-to-day. That's a huge amount that I personally learned just from having a man come and live in my house for a bit. He gave me a little ceramic snake box. Didn't have a real snake in. That'd be a bad idea to give a seven-year-old. But it had this little slider that opened and a little snake popped out. And I kept that until I was quite on in my teen years, and then it broke one day. And I was genuinely really sad that it had broken. All this came simply from my parents being willing to open their homes to Shadrach. We didn't have much as kids. We didn't have much. But Shadrach didn't want for much either. Just a home, just a bed, and just open hearts. As we practice this act of faith in extending the grace of God to others and simply giving what we have to Him and trusting Him for the outcome, it can have powerful impacts on us and on those around us. As the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 shows, He is more than able to multiply what we offer in faith. Amen? God is more than able to multiply what we have in faith. If you're sitting here thinking, I don't have very much, what have I got? I've got a a spare seat in the living room. I've got a pot noodle in the cupboard. That's enough if you offer it to God in faith. So often in this area, we are more led by fears of what might happen rather than responding in faith to what extending grace to people might unlock. If you are a parent here, may I encourage you to see opening your home to people that will be around your children as an amazing opportunity to shape and equip your children for a life of generosity, hospitality, and openness to others. How about being a family on a mission where you open your home and your lives to others? If you're at uni and you're with uni housemates, how about opening your home and your lives as being uni housemates on a mission, sharing your lives with others? If you're living alone, you see yourself as living alone on a mission with others around you, supporting and encouraging you. Of course, wisdom needs to be exercised. Here's the caveat in who comes into our homes. But where fears are preventing us from coming into the fullness of this, we need to return to the grace of God and ask Him for more of His heart and for fresh faith for us and our children and those we live with to express His grace to others. The final thing I believe, I'm aware it's 12 o'clock, so apologies. We'll be coming into land soon. The final thing just to draw attention to is reflecting hospitality that welcomes the stranger. Do you know the ancient Greek word for hospitality is literally translated as love for strangers? And in Romans 12, Paul is writing to followers of Jesus and to encourage the community of Jesus to express radical love, generosity, and hospitality to others. But in Hebrews 13, we see this call to see hospitality extended beyond those in your immediate circle of friends. In Hebrews 13, verse 2, we're reminded, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Whilst the writer of Hebrews may have had in mind the story of Genesis 18 of Abraham and Sarah's encounter with the three divine strangers that they welcomed into the home, which led to the transformative promise of a son in their old age, this command of welcoming strangers has a strong resonance, I believe, for us today too. As Jesus calls us to go into the world to spread His good news, to be good news to this city and to the world, to share His love, His mercy, and His grace with those who come into our life, extending welcome and hospitality is such a powerful way of communicating the grace of God. In our increasingly polarized world, the message of Jesus is that anyone can come and receive His grace. I wonder how you may have felt in response to recent local election results that showed how polarized our communities are. In Burngreave, where I live, we now have elected representatives from the Green Party, from Labour, and from Reform. It's one indicator of just how divided our communities are. Or how do you respond to seeing the St. George and Union flags erected around certain parts of our city, with some of those in the communities expressing racist and hostile views towards those who don't look or sound like them? Or what do you think when you become aware of the pandemic of loneliness and social isolation that so many in our city feel, with the adverse impact this has on their mental health and then on their life outcomes? The list of issues and needs in our broken world could go on and on. Do we recoil and turn inward? Do we become fearful, jaded, cynical, apathetic, confused? Or do we lean into the incredible grace of God, the awesomeness of God that welcomes us to soften our hearts, to lead us in compassion and mercy, to give us wisdom and courage to build bridges with those who need to encounter the grace of God just as much as we do? To the refugee and the asylum seeker, to the single mum, to the lonely and the isolated, to those coming out of prison, for those recovering from drug addiction, for those working crazy hours, for those at school, to those in hospital. In a world of division, fear, and isolation, hospitality is a radical act of love. It says, you belong here because God has welcomed you. Amen? You belong here because God has welcomed you. So coming into land, some suggestions of grace-filled responses that we could make. Friends, we have been welcomed into the household of God, not as guests, but as family. Let us go and extend some welcome, the same welcome to others. We open our doors because God first opened his. Let me gently suggest several ways in which you could consider responding as you grow in this area of hospitality this week and beyond. The first thing is to invite people that if this is the first time, as I said earlier, if this is the first time you have heard this incredible message of the hospitality of God towards you. On this Father's Day, for some of us, I believe you need to receive the welcome of the Father in heaven. His arms are open wide for you. We'll sing in a moment and then there will be an opportunity. If you want to come and give your life to Jesus and receive his incredible grace, you will be very, very welcome. The second thing, which follows on for some of what Ginny was sharing before I came up to speak. For some of you, we need to receive a fresh filling of grace through the Holy Spirit. We can come to our hospitable God to give us joy and grace so that we can give that out to others. Last week, Blessan was incredibly encouraging, wasn't he, in bringing us to a place of receiving the Holy Spirit afresh so that we can live radical lives of love for Jesus. And again, there's an opportunity to come before Jesus today, to be freshly filled with his Spirit, so that we can be, as Ginny's encouragement was, we can be preparing our hearts for what is to come, preparing our hearts for who God brings into our lives this week, preparing our hearts for who's already in our lives that we can begin to extend love and grace to. The third thing you could consider is to use what you already have to bless others. Sometimes you might be some of you might be thinking, right, I want to show hospitality, but I'm going to have to go out and buy a load of things first. No, take time to consider what you have already received and ask God how it could be used to bless others. Rather than having to make incredible cakes or any food at all, consider what you do feel able to make and do it in faith. When we live out the grace of God, there is no pressure to perform, no need to get things perfect or to achieve crazily high standards. Remember, bless, not impress. We are to bless, not impress. The fourth thing you could consider is consider who's already in your life and how you could bless them. Take time to consider those in your life and ask God to guide you in how you can bless them. The fifth thing is intentionally reaching out to someone you identify as looking completely different to you. Take the initiative, go and talk to them, invite them into your life, go for a walk, play pool together, do whatever it is that you enjoy doing. The sixth thing you can consider is serving in our church hospitality team. Helen Ashurst over there, Sam Horton, I'm not sure if she's in the building. Karis Durham is there. These wonderful ladies lead our hospitality team as a church. You may feel faith stirring today to say, I want to be part of that. It's not just about putting on events in this building. It's about having a heart to bless that extends beyond this building, beyond these walls, beyond these people to bless others. The final thing, just to put in your diary or in your head, there's going to be a CCS equip session later on in the autumn. It's all going to be about hospitality. Consider getting along to that, how you can live out grace-filled hospitality in your life. So I want to invite the band to come up. We've run over, sorry, that's my fault. But I'd like to invite you to stand if you feel able. I'm just going to pray.